We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Hello, Redemption Church. How are you today? I'm so glad that you came to worship with me tonight, this evening in Plano, Texas. We're going to receive the Word of God together today. Hello, greetings to everybody watching, listening online. I'm sure you look fabulous, but not quite as fabulous as all the people that are live in this room right now. Sorry. So next time, try to come out and see us. All right. We are in the fourth week of our series. What is our series called? It's called Game Changer. To keep it short, simple, Game Changer is a sports reference for a play in a game that changes the momentum and ultimately the outcome of the game. When you are down in the fourth quarter, you need a game changer to give you the W, to give you the win. In the year 2019, is there anybody that could use a game changer? Could you use something that you just come from behind? Maybe you're behind on something. Maybe you've got these dreams that you need to accomplish. You need a game changer to see it all done. And guess where you can find a game changer? Right in the Word of God. It's the ultimate playbook. Each week of this series, I've given you an example of a game changer. Can anybody name a game changer that I've listed the three previous weeks? Anybody? Servant. Who was the servant I mentioned? Anybody remember? Mother Teresa was one. All right. I mentioned perseverance. Who did I mention for that? Anybody remember somebody? Lots of people. What? J.K. Rowling was one of them. Winston Churchill was another one. And then last week, you better remember, last week we talked about a dream, right? Who we mentioned? Martin Luther King Jr. All right. Well, we have a brand new person this week. All right. And I want you to pay close attention to this person, because this week's game changer wanted to bring change to his government and the world. He started a grassroots campaign that gathered 2,000 people to protest against his government. 2,000 people, that's nothing to sneeze at, right? He gathered 2,000 people, grassroots, to protest this government. The government shot back, literally, and 16 people were killed at this protest. And this man was thrown in jail. He was imprisoned for treason. That's not normally something you can come back from. All right. But undaunted, this man kept the faith in prison. He kept the faith. He even wrote a book in prison that gained a lot of attention and called a lot more people to his cause. And 10 years later, this man who was imprisoned in his country is now an elected official in his national government. More shockingly, he is appointed by his national government leaders to be the head of the government. He is a president of sorts. He went from this grassroots to a traitor to now he is the president of sorts of this nation. Now sitting in the place of authority and power, this man went on to change the lives of countless millions with his dream. The man is proof that power is a game changer. Would you like to have more power tonight? Anybody would like to have some power in your life? All right. Power is a game changer. You know, if you have power, it's a lot easier to change things, isn't it? If you work hard enough, you can gain authority. If you can influence enough people, you can become a powerful person, and powerful people seem to be able to change anything. Our example, you have no doubt you have heard of our example tonight. Our example is Adolf Hitler. Now, y'all hang with me. Don't get your stuff and leave, please, yet. Adolf Hitler is an example of a power-hungry person. Spoiler alert, we are not pro-Adolf Hitler around here. Okay, just visitors, let you know. Adolf would have done anything to obtain power. And once he was given some power, he didn't stop with that. He would use underhanded ways and tactics to obtain more power. Once elected, buildings were mysteriously burnt to the ground. And you know how we responded to that mysterious burning of the building? We need to give more power to my government. And then other political leaders were mysteriously killed, giving him what?
Power.
More power. It was never proven he killed those people, but the powerful obtain power by crushing others. You've seen it, haven't you? This is an example of Adolf Hitler, but you see this example throughout history. We could spend all day talking about people that were powerful, that crushed, that manipulated, that killed, that tortured, that brought prejudice, that enslaved people. We could go on and on and on. But guess what? We don't have to go to a history book. You see some of this in your daily life. You go to school with people that get a little bit of power. Anybody go to school with somebody that maybe a bully and they had a little more muscle than you and they stole your milk money, they stole your stuff, they just pushed you down, or maybe they were more popular than you. They used that sway and that influence to hurt you. Am I the only one? No, you have this in your life. You work with people like this. There are people on your job right now that there's a promotion, and you don't so much pray for the promotion as you pray, please don't let Alice get that promotion, because if she got the promotion, we're all in trouble. Am I telling the truth? Is that the truth? You ever pray, God, I want the promotion, yeah, but more than anything, send an angel to make sure that person doesn't get the promotion. Some people treat their relationships like this. There is spousal abuse, and at the heart of it is this power struggle that ends up with a black eye, that ends up with bruises, that ends up with terrible, terrible things. And can we just real talk, hashtag real talk? I have known pastors that have used power in terrible ways, gotten up at a pulpit just like this and just beat on people for personal gain. Beat on people until they pulled out their wallet. Beat on people until they felt bad enough to do something that was self-serving towards the pastor. That ain't right. Can we just say that ain't right? That ain't right. Okay, I give you permission in this place. You ever catch me doing that, go ahead and pull me aside. Say, hey, pastor, come here. That ain't right. Pastor, you can go. If I do that, you can just go ahead and say, hey, Pastor Adolf, come talk to me, all right? All right, I'm going to promise my best not to do that. That's probably going to come back to bite me. You guys, all right. Don't put that on Facebook. All right, amen. Power crushes. Take your hand like that. Just crush it. He's got the whole world. Crush it. That's people's idea. That's some people's idea of God. That power just crushes. Let's talk about Adolf Hitler. Hitler had that power. He used that power to crush, didn't he?
Yes.
Today is Holocaust Remembrance Day. Look it up. Today's Holocaust Remembrance Day, and we need to remember 6 million Jews who lost their lives because of a power-hungry man named Adolf Hitler. 7 million Soviets aren't often talked about, but those citizens lost their life. 1.8 million Polish people, don't make too many movies about them, but they lost their lives at the hands of this maniacal man. Hitler had the power, but it wasn't enough, was it? No, he sought more power. He wanted to have power over the entire world. We fought a world war over this issue. You see, Hitler was crazy enough to believe that if he had enough power, he could fix the world. Look out for our politicians. Every politician I've ever seen thinks they can fix the world. That's Jesus' job.
Amen.
That's Jesus' job. I've not met a politician yet that can fix the world. And it is such a sly tactic that says, I can fix the world. Just give me your pocketbooks. Give me your taxes. Give me your money. Give me your military, and I can fix the world. No, no, no. That is a crazy Hitler thing to say. He believed it. That if he had enough power, he could fix the world. He craved more and more power because he thought if he had all the power, he could create a utopia, a perfect world, that he could get rid of the dystopia, which was all the chaos. And then he pointed to people of different color skin and said, see, they're chaos, and we need to destroy them. And that's what he wanted this power to do. He would use his power to crush the world into his image. Get that picture. You got a picture of God. He just forms the world. He forms mankind with his hands out of the dust of the dirt. He didn't crush us into being, but the creative power of evil is to crush things until it looks like you want it to look. And that is what Hitler was doing. Of course, his image was the correct image, right? I mean, just ask him, because he had all the power. His image, of course, was the correct image. Of course, I'm being facetious. That is not the truth. What do you say to a maniacal dictator with all the power when he asks you, "Do you like my idea?" You probably say, "Yes, sir. What a swell idea. Wow. Could you just go over it another time? That was a great idea." It's hard to look somebody in the eye that has power and to say, "Hey, your idea stinks." That takes some real courage. Takes no courage at all to go along with the crazy person in the room that's got nuclear bombs ready to kill us all and say, "Yeah, I love your idea." This is not going to be maybe a popular sermon, and I can guarantee you it will not be comfortable, but here it is. And I want you to think about it for a moment. Here it is. We are more like Hitler than we care to admit. And this, I'm going to give you a following phrase to prove my point. I hope it connects. Here's the phrase. If I only had power. If I only had power. You have daydreams. Raise your hand if you have daydreams. I'm not the only one, right? We never daydream about being powerless. We daydream about having power. We daydream not about losing. Gosh, I can't wait. I'm going to get close to that finish line, and then I'm going to fall right at the finish line. Everyone's going to laugh, and I'm going to come in eighth. No, you want to win. You don't dream about, "Man, I got no letters right, no numbers right on the lottery." Obviously, I don't know how the lottery works, right? I've been putting letters in all these years. A, B, C, D. I'm feeling good about it, right? No one dreams about losing the lottery. No. I've even dreamed about that voice, that magical voice saying, "Chris Fluitt, come on down. You're the next." And I'm like, "Oh my gosh, Drew." And I'm like, "Anybody? No one?" We dream these things. Of course, I win both showcases when I have that dream. Both showcase showdowns. I come in with $100. Like, I win it all because I'm cool in my dreams. If I only had power, Hitler said to himself, this idea, if I only had power, I could change the world. Much of our desires are power-based. And we might not actually say the word power, if I only had power. We might say this, if I only had money. But then we use money as our power. If I were only more attractive, but then we use our good looks, our beauty, to leverage power, influence. If I only had that skill, but then we use that skill as a power over those that lack the skill. This is how things work. We're constantly dreaming about having power. Maybe it's in a different shape, it's in a different word, it's in a different phrase, but still, it is power-based, a desire for power. Now, I'm not saying that you want power because you want to commit genocide. If you do want to commit genocide, these altars are open at any time. Right? We will pray for you. No joking. But I am saying that within all of us is a thirst for power. You don't believe it? Look at the Garden of Eden. That's really what the devil played on there, a thirst for power to be like the Most High. We have this thirst for power, and guess what? It is largely self-serving. I want to tell you that power is a game changer. And I want you to know, I'm not saying that you don't need power. Power is not the enemy here. I'm not saying that power is a bad thing. I'm not saying that you should be powerless. No, I'm telling you two things right here. Number one, everyone has some amount of power. Yeah, you do. You've never met a powerless person. That you are powerless is a lie of the enemy. No one can be powerless because at the very least, you have the power of choice and you can do anything with a choice. You have the power to make a decision and nobody can stop you from doing that. At the very least, you have the power to believe what you believe. Even if someone held a gun to your head and said, "Do you like my idea?" And even if your word said, "Yeah," your brain has the power to say, "Nuh-uh, I'm saying yeah, but my head is saying no." Everybody's got that power. So I'm not saying you need to be powerless because there are no such thing as powerless people. The second thing I want you to know is Scripture is clear that as a child of God, you do have power. We could name Scripture after Scripture. But when you are filled with the Spirit of God, you will receive power, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You have the power to cast out demons, Mark 16 tells us. The power is not a bad thing. God gives power, and He has never created a powerless creation. Here is what I'm saying. The presence of power is not a bad thing. A lack of self-control is a bad thing. I'm going to say it one more time. The presence of power is not a bad thing. A lack of self-control is a bad thing. Say amen if you're following me.
Amen.
Hitler and every evil dictator like him is a power out of control. Every addiction is a power out of control. Every addict likes the powerful feeling but can't control their use of the drug. All greed is a thirst for power that's out of control, depending on how many credit cards you have in your purse or wallet. Murder is the result of a powerful emotion going uncontrolled, and so is adultery. Power out of control is a scary, scary thing. So let's change it today. It's not just power is a game changer. Self-control is a game changer. Can you say that sentence with me? Self-control is a game changer. We're going to dive into some scripture real quick. Here's some scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. I want you to notice, the Holy Spirit gives you power, but not just power. It gives you love, and it gives you self-control, self-discipline in your life. Proverbs chapter 16 and 32. Better a patient person than a warrior. One with self-control than one who takes a city. God values patience more than big, strong warriors. God values self-control over the power to take a city. There is a difference between what God values and what the world celebrates. Can we just say that? Because the person that wins the award, they are everywhere. They are on Wheaties boxes. They make baseball cards about them. The value of those cards goes up after they win a championship. But the person that just is working really hard and improving, they may never be a champion, but they are working patiently and they're getting better and better and they're becoming a better person. That person doesn't get the ticker tape parade. No one gives that person the most valuable player trophy. But could it be that what the world celebrates and what God values is different? You may never hold a championship trophy, but you can be valuable to God, be patient, work hard, have self-control, and you are valuable to God and His kingdom. Look at somebody say, "I'm valuable." You're valuable. Proverbs 25:28 says this, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. In the ancient world, the walls of a city represented its defense. You didn't want to live in a city without walls. Troops of soldiers, robbers could ransack parts of that city in moments. You needed a wall to keep them out. A person without self-control is defenseless. You got to have self control. Titus chapter 1, 7 through 8. Since an overseer, now we're talking about ministers in the house of God. Say overseer. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, one who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. These scriptures on godly leaders, do you see where it mentions power? Do you see where it mentions talent? Do you see where it mentions charisma? Now, most of the worldwide ministers in our world today need to read this verse. Dishonest gain. You ever see a TV evangelist? I'm not trying to down all of them, but my goodness, anybody see a dishonest one? All right, we might be more rare to see an honest one, but we'll just move on. No, these scriptures don't center on what the world celebrates. They center on self-control. Because self-control is a game changer. Here is God's design for gaining power. You want to know how to gain power? God is so into you gaining power. He tells you how right here in 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 through 8. This is Peter talking here. The one who was given the keys to the kingdom. He says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Those that humble themselves under what? God's mighty hand. They are lifted up in what kind of timing? In his due time. In his timing, in God's timing. You see, child of God, it doesn't work like you think it works. One of the more frustrating things is to pray with someone at the altar that, okay, now I prayed, now my life is going to be all fixed. Sorry, your life is going to get better, but there might be some due time involved in this situation. I'll never forget one day I prayed with a young man who had a warrant out for his arrest. He was going to go to jail any moment. He came to church now. He'd been invited long ago. His mother and his grandmother and his aunts and his uncles had been telling him all this time to get to church. Now his life, he's scared to death. He comes to church and he runs to that altar. And he's like, I need God to save me from going to jail. And I was like, whoa. I was like 20 years old at the time. I was like, whoa, God. I was like, I'm about to pray that God would deliver him from jail. And the Lord stopped me. The Lord stopped me. You're not going to pray that. And it's awkward. Hey, before we pray, do you know that you could serve God even if you did go to jail? Do you know that sometimes you have to reap what you sow? And there are times, my friend, where God can wave his hand and supernaturally move all that stuff. But there's sometimes he lets you reap what you've sowed. And you've reaped this. So if you go to jail, are you going to blame God? I've never seen anybody stop praying quicker than that young man. He's never served God to this day. It makes me so sad. But if you humble yourself under God's mighty hand, in his due time, he will exalt you. It doesn't mean you won't go through struggle. It doesn't mean you won't go through storms. But in his due time, do you trust his timing? Some of you are going through trouble right now. If you will humble yourself before God today, I'm not saying it's a magic get out of jail free card, but I'm telling you, in due time, God is going to lift you up. God is going to give you power. God is going to walk with you. God is going to use you. Does anybody believe it? Amen. And I got to tell you this, if God is lifting you up, who can bring you down? There's one thing for friends to lift you up, and friends can bring you down. Your job, you can get a promotion at that job. I'm like, I'm on cloud nine. That same job can lay you off the next day. Absolutely. I'll never forget well-known worship leader. He had a conversation with me one-on-one, and he was working in a church, and things weren't going so good. Things weren't moving fast enough. He felt like he had a ministry that needed to take off. He had songs that they didn't seem to get out of that church, and he wanted to record, and he wanted to go somewhere in life. And then wouldn't you know it, some big TV person gives him a call and says, hey, I'm looking for a worship leader. And he meets that man, and this guy gives him all kinds of weird vibes. But that guy looks him in the eye and says, I can make your ministry. I can make your ministry. That worship leader got in his car, and he wept in that parking lot. He said, God, I want to be so successful, but I understand that if you make me, no one can unmake me. If I try to let a man make me, anybody can unmake me. I put my life in your hands. Anybody want God to make them today? Oh my. That man, he's well known today. He wouldn't trade it in for anything. He's pastoring a wonderful church. He has children that are in the ministry. More important, they're actually on their way to heaven. Far too many ministers can't say that. He wouldn't trade it for anything. If God's lifting you up, who can bring you down? People like Hitler, they tried to exalt themselves only to fall spectacularly. When they exalt themselves, their fall is really bad. Really, really bad. When God exalts you, nobody can bring you down. When God exalts you, you're still going to have problems. Life is not carefree. And because he is the one who exalts you, what is the next thing in this verse? It says, cast all your anxiety on him. You see, these scriptures have to be quoted together. These are scriptures we quote separately, but the context is this, that as he's exalting you, you still have anxiety, but the one who exalts you, you're giving him all your anxiety. You're giving him all your fears. There was a king who was given terrible news from several enemies. They all showed up and said, hey, all of us are coming, and we're going to ransack Jerusalem. We're going to destroy your nation. And here is the decree that we're all agreed together to do it. Do you know what that king did? That king ran with those letters. He ran to the temple. He ran to the brazen altar, and he laid those things down on the ground before the Lord. And he says, look, God, I'm bringing this to you. You're the only one that can save me from this. When you have a bad situation, when you have anxiety, when you have the enemy knocking on your door, you need to run to the house of God. You need to run to the altar. You need to lay them out before God, casting all your anxiety before him. That man won that battle with a choir. He sends out singers, and they went out there and they sang a song, and all those bad guys, all those kings, all those guys with swords got so confused, they all killed each other. It's in your Bible. My goodness, if God's lifting you up, who can bring you down? And if God's lifting you up, what are you doing holding on to your anxiety? Cast it all on the Lord. Not the Bible, but Coach Bill Parcells of the Dallas Cowboys. I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan, but it's not the Bible, right? He says this, you should not read your own press clippings. Said this often. He said it to a young quarterback named Tony Romo at the time. He would tell his players, you don't pay attention to what others are saying about you, because over on ESPN, there might be one guy who says you can't do anything wrong. But over in the USA Today, there's a guy that says you are worthless and you're garbage and you're the worst draft pick ever. don't listen to either one of them, because one of them's going to make you feel better about yourself than you should, and the other one's going to make you feel worthless, like you can't, why even bother? And here's the truth, both of them are distracting voices. Do not pay attention to your press clippings. Some of you have voices ringing out in your head from years ago where somebody said something terrible about you, and you are still letting it distract you. But the other thing is also true. You can let somebody sing your praises so much that you forget to actually go back and, you know, do work. You've got to ignore these voices and maintain your focus. Why? Because the very next thing in this verse tells us that there is an enemy. You have an enemy, and he has never lost his focus. You can say what you want about the enemy. You can say what you want about the devil. I've said it many times. He's an idiot. He's never had an original idea. He is pretty dumb in many ways, but here is one thing. He is not distracted. He is completely focused. But if you're listening to other voices, you are not focused. You've got to be focused on the game plan. He is going out to dry places, the Bible says, looking for someone he can devour. He's looking for someone that has lost their focus. If you've ever watched The Animal Planet or one of those National Geographic films where they've got that lion is laying in wait, and he'll wait. He will come close to a gazelle, and those gazelles are like, oh, I see that lion. But then he won't do anything for a while, and they're like, huh, guess he's not hungry. Uh-oh. I guess I'm a little safe. Uh-oh. He's waiting for somebody, for a gazelle, to think that they're safe, and then that's lunch. He's looking for somebody that has lost their focus, that has been distracted. That enemy is that lion. Don't you dare lose your focus. Focus on what? The one who is exalting you? The one who's taking all your anxiety? The moment you start exalting yourself or letting other voices exalt you, the moment you're trying to handle your fears and your worries and your problems all by yourself, that's the moment you are his lunch. I'm going to tell you two things that you need when it comes to power. Say two things. Number one, you need a power that is under authority. Everyone say under authority. Under authority. There was a centurion. He was a Roman soldier who approached Jesus and asked him to heal his servant. You know that story? Yeah. All right, it's in Matthew chapter 8, 6 through 8. We'll read it very quickly. Lord, centurion said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Verse 9, for I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to the servant, do this, and he does it. Verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found any in Israel with such great faith. See how the centurion views himself. Now, we're not talking about a Jew here. We're not talking about a Christ follower. We're actually talking about a pagan dude. And Jesus is amazed at this dude. How many times is he amazed by a Pharisee? He's amazed by the centurion. So let's pay close attention. How does the centurion view himself? He says, I'm a man under authority. I am a man under what?
Authority.
He was a powerful soldier, wasn't he? Yes. Oh, could he have killed anyone with that sword? Pretty much. Yes. Yet he understood he was under a greater authority. He had a Caesar above him. He had leaders above him, and he also was over others below him. He then realizes that the power of healing is under the authority of Jesus. The power of healing is under the authority of Jesus. Jesus only needs to command healing and it will occur because the power is under his authority. We're not just dealing with power, we're dealing with authority. We need to start standing in a power that's under God's authority. authority. Remember, I told you that you've never met a powerless person. But is the power that you have under a greater authority? Or are you just standing out here with all your power and that's it? Hitler possessed a power that rebelled against all authority. Jesus was amazed by a centurion who understood power under authority. This is why Scripture is so important. If you will come under the authority of God's word, you will see power like you have never seen before. Have you ever seen the power of a believer laying hands on people in prayer under the authority of Scripture? Not only do you need to see that, you need to come under that authority. The power of a child of God sharing the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture. You've got the power to do it. Come under the authority that says you should do it. The power of a Christian standing in the presence of God, worshiping and praising God under the authority of His word. Lifting up holy hands to God, clapping your hands, shouting unto God with a voice of triumph. Don't you know that worship is spiritual? Don't you know that worship is scriptural? So why don't you just worship in a scriptural way? Come under that authority. But I don't understand lifting my hands. You don't have to understand it. You just have to come under the authority of it. You do things at your job and your school all the time that you don't understand why your boss or your teacher told you to do it. But you know you got common sense to know. Just do what the authority says. There are times in your life where God will make no sense at all. But if you will listen, if you will come under His authority, you'll see a release of power that is undescribable. My goodness, I knew a preacher once. This is just a crazy story. There was an evangelist who came, and this evangelist laid his hands on every person, and they were healed one after another, after another, after another. But at the same time, this man was suffering from an ulcer that he couldn't get over. It was there for time and time, months and months, and he had told nobody about this ulcer. And they're in the middle of an altar call, and this evangelist is just going to town. The miracles of God are flowing and flowing, but he is still walking around with this thing in him. And the pastor of that church in Beaumont, Texas, heard the voice of the Lord say something that to this day just makes zero sense. The voice of the Lord said, "Go punch the evangelist in the gut. Don't worry, I'm not punching anyone in the gut. No one's told me that. Sometimes I'm thankful God doesn't talk to me in some ways. Like, what?" And that pastor, he waited a few moments like, "God, are you sure?" God told him again. He knows the voice of God. You know God when it's God, even though it's weird. He went up to that evangelist out of nowhere. He didn't say a single word to him. He just gutted him right in his gut, and his pain immediately went away. Can I explain that? No. Is that even like, can I show you where Peter punched somebody and they were? Absolutely not. Cannot at all. But I'm telling you, God will make you, God will ask you to do things that don't make sense. They are done through faith and under His authority. If it is under His authority and He tells you to do it, He is going to see it through. And that's why you can go up and do something that makes no sense to you. For some of you, it is much less radical than that. God just says, go talk to that person and ask them how they're doing. And before you know it, you start talking to them about Jesus. Doesn't make any sense to you, but come under the authority. Go do it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I preaching to you today? Yeah. You need to stand in power under the great authority, the greater authority. You need a power that is under authority. And two, you need a power that is under control. We have shown you scripture about self-control, but Jesus uses a particular word for this subject. The word is meekness. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We once had a president who misquoted that. I think his writers actually wrote it wrong. They said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. And that's not true. It's blessed are the meek. You see, it doesn't always make sense to the human mind how things ought to work. Meekness, what is meekness? Being meek, what is it? It's an often misunderstood word. When asked what meek means, most people say what? Weak. Most people say meekness means weakness. But meekness actually means this: power under control. Can you say that? Power under control. That's what meekness means. My good friend, Pastor David Fuller in Arlington, Texas, has the best description of meekness I have ever heard. Here it is. Imagine a jackhammer. You imagine in the jackhammer and it's just shaking everything it touches because it is powerful. And everything the end of that jackhammer touches, it breaks. It cracks it. It crushes it. If it touches this cement, it doesn't matter how long the cement has been there. The cement is going to give way to the power of the jackhammer. That is how the world understands power. You just crush everything under sheer force. That's what power is. Now, here is what meekness is. Imagine if you were able to take the same power of that jackhammer and control it enough to gently crack the shell of a walnut without crushing everything inside. You have the same power, but you have control over that power. Imagine taking that same jackhammer that just can crush, plow through all the concrete, and now you use it to gently clip your fingernail. You wouldn't do that with anything you couldn't control. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power, but it's under control. And this is what Jesus wants you to have. Jesus never wanted you to be powerless. He wanted you to have power that is under control. Are you with me?
Yeah. Good.
Power crushes, but meekness is able to exact power without crushing everything it touches. Our Jesus says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Yet when he touches, he doesn't crush. When he touches, he heals. When he touches, he lifts up. When he touches, blind eyes are open. When he touches, people go, it's the Lord. When he touches, he doesn't crush because he is meek. His power isn't any less. It's just that he has control. Meekness is a game changer. Power is a game changer. Self-control is a game changer. Here's the real thing right here. Meekness is a game changer. We're going to ask Leroy to come. We're about to talk to God in this place. We're going to sing to the Lord. We're going to reach out to him. But I want to leave you with this real quick. We need a power that does not crush. Moms, dads, you need a power that doesn't crush your children. Church, we need a power that doesn't crush a sinner when they walk in. Some of y'all have seen that, haven't you? You've seen a church just haul off and crush people. A power that does not crush. Jesus shows us a power that serves. Jesus was willing to be crushed for us. Jesus never crushed us. We need a power that stands under authority. Jesus has all power, his words, not mine. Yet the man Christ Jesus always stood under the authority of the Father. And we need a power that's under control. Jesus never showed us a power out of control. Even when he flipped over those tables in the temple, he was never out of control. I've heard some people say that they believe Jesus hurt people in that temple, and I would tell them no, because he never was out to hurt people. Trust me, if God is out to hurt you, you're going to know it.
Yeah.
We've given you two pictures of two different very different people, Adolf Hitler and Jesus today. Which one are you like? Which one are you going to be like? Are you praying for power? Maybe instead of you back off that prayer for power and you start praying, God, show me discipline. Show me self-control. Lord, give me power to serve. Give me power to love. Give me power to forgive. Are you operating like you have no authority over you? Is that what you're doing? Are you out of control? Have you been really seeking direction and discipline in your life? Are you doing those things? Last thing I'm going to tell you this. We're going to open these altars for a time to pray. Felt this so strongly early this morning. Had to add it to my sermon just right here. Receive it. God is looking for someone he can trust with power. Could God trust you with $1 million? If you had $1 million, if God just suddenly, boom, blessed you with more money than you ever had, could he trust you with it? If God gave you a ministry, could he trust you with it? Would you build yourself up or would you build up God's kingdom? Would you be served or would you serve others? Could God trust you? God is looking for someone he can trust. And he's able to look past everything, look on your heart and say, yes, I can trust them. Or no, I can't trust them. You see, can't fool God. There's two things. You're either having trouble trusting God, or God's having trouble trusting you, or it's both. So that gives us all something to pray about, doesn't it? These altars are open right now. If you want special prayer in this place, we're just going to take a few minutes here, worship God. I invite everybody to step up out of their seat and come talk to God. If you want special prayer in this place, come to right where I'm standing. In this first 2 feet of this stage, we're going to pray for you. We're going to believe miracles for you. We're going to believe God's going to do powerful things for you. I want you to spend some time talking to the Lord in this place as we sing. Everybody watching, listening online, come on. Let's talk to God in this house. Let's reach out to the Lord in this place. Father, God, I thank you for you.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.